you've got your Bible, Isaiah 42 and 43. We're going to be camping out there most of the night. I don't think we'll be skipping around too much. We'll just kind of lay anchor there and spend some time there. Isaiah 42 and 43. Let's have a word of prayer first. Lord, this evening we just thank you for, Lord, who you are in our lives. Lord, I thank you that I can come to you with my needs, Lord, and you take care of our wants as well, and I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you, Lord, for who you are, the Creator, Lord, our Savior, Lord, our Encourager, Lord, you're our Heavenly Father, and I thank you, Lord, for that. I want to take it for granted, Lord, what you mean in our lives. Take it granted for this church. Lord, the members of the church, our church family, our pastor, our associate pastor, our teachers, Lord, and each member that's here, Lord, I just pray that you'll watch over them, bless them, encourage them. Lord, I pray that you build a hedge around them. Lord, there's a lot of sickness, there's a lot of heartache, and I pray that you'll reach down and touch those, Lord, that need a special touch from you. Lord, I pray that you'll wrap your arm around them and comfort them. Let them know that they're not going through this valley by themselves, that you're there to help them and encourage them. Bless the time tonight. Use it. May you be glorified. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Can we still say Happy New Year? Can we still say Happy New Year? Some of y'all haven't said Happy New Year, so I haven't said Happy New Year to you. If I had to put a title on here, it would be New Year, New Vision, New path, new hope. We got a lot of news. And it's official. Today, February 1st, is the official day when most Americans have given up and abandoned those New Year's resolutions you made 32 days ago. There was a poll in 2001 of 2,000 people, and they said it was done in 2001, and they stated that day 32, which would be today, February 1st, they had already given up their New Year's resolutions. 68% of those that responded to the survey said they had really given up a whole lot sooner, but only 9% of those resolutions are carried through the rest of the year. So we've got maybe 100 people, maybe 75 people. So six of you, is that right, if my math is right? Nine times. Seven of you will keep a resolution at least through most of the year this year. Everybody else, you gave it up already. It's done. It's over. The most common resolutions, I thought this was interesting, lose weight and get fit. I think that's always on the top every year. Quit smoking. I don't have to worry about that one. Get out of debt and save money. Spend more time with the family. I think that's a really good one. Volunteer more. That's a good one. In the list that they showed like 15 different New Year's resolutions. And what I thought was disheartening was that in none of those did it ever say something about becoming more of a Bible reader, being more of a witness or a testimony for the Lord. You know, nothing about it was spiritual at all. It was all earthly things that people were trying to make resolutions on, which is, you know, if you think about it, that's kind of the state of the union for our country right now. You know, religion is nowhere in that pecking order anymore. It's all about earthly things. Some New Year's traditions around the world, pigs represent progress and prosperity in so many countries. So if you were at a New Year's luncheon in somewhere in Cuba and Austria and Hungary or Portugal, you would have had a whole pig sitting right in front of you. They go ahead and I guess they fry them, do whatever they do, and that's their New Year's resolutions meal. Lentils over in Italy represent coins, just like black-eyed peas and cornbread and collards are representative of hope and wealth where? Right here in the good old South. Black-eyed peas, cornbread, and collards are always a New Year's resolution or a New Year's tradition as well. I think we can all agree, though, today that because of the environment that we live in, economically, socially, politically, I think we could all probably say we can celebrate the arrival of 2023, but we can also celebrate that we survived 2021 and 2022 and everything that was going on in those years. a lot of heartache in 2022. A lot of change went on in 2022. So I think it's really good to see that get behind us. We individually do a lot of things in 2022, but I don't do resolutions. I think it's a good time at the beginning of the year to kind of set the tone for what you're going to do the rest of the year. Mine every year is try to read through the Bible. I've done it a couple times through the years. But this year I started a new devotional by David Jeremiah. And it's a morning and an evening devotion. And then I had another one that I had last year that I just restarted again this year. So I think, and I challenge you to, you know, where were you at in 2022? And where are you going to be in 2023 in your spiritual life? Are you going to grow? Are you going to continue to grow in your walk with the Lord and learn more about Scripture and get involved with Scripture and study it and read it? If you're if you weren't satisfied with 2022, go ahead and start it in 2023. That should be our goal. You got 334 days to go this year, okay? 334 days more to go for this year. So why not just go ahead and dive right in and start doing something more for the Lord this year? I like what Paul told in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you ever study that out, and let me challenge you tonight as well, but then every day. And I think I've said this several times before. Don't just read a verse of Scripture to say, okay, I did my devotion for today, and you go on from there. Take your time, read it, look at the words, because there is so much meaning to words. And we're going to see that tonight. I'm going to pull out some words out of chapter 42 and 43, and we're going to kind of dive in and chew on them a little bit, but there's so much meaning to words. So don't just do it to say, okay, check the box, I did my devotion today. Get in, study, read, and then meditate for a little while. Remember, I use the word selah a lot of times. Sit there and study on it and meditate and let the Lord speak to you through it. So, chapter 42, Isaiah, chapter 42, that's where we're going to be at. New year, new vision, new path, and new hope. It was December 17th, 1927. It was a submarine. It was called the USS-S-4. Submarines were just starting to come into their own back in 1920s, somewhere in that area. You had World War One. I think that was 1718. And evolution of the whole technology started in World War One. But on that day in December 17th in 1927, there was a submarine wreck. It's been called the worst submarine tragic off the coast of the United States. And what had happened was there was a submarine, USS-S-4. It was coming up out of the water. It was over in Provincetown, Massachusetts. And it was coming up out of the water. They were about a mile and a half out. And all of a sudden, radar and sonar weren't really strong at that point. It was starting to come about. But as it was coming up out of the water, and it was a foggy morning, there was a USS Coast Guard cutter named the Paulding. And as it was coming by, it didn't see or have any sort of knowledge that the submarine was coming up, and it hit it on the left side of the submarine. It took on a lot of water, started to sink. Morse code was big during those times. So they Morse code back, and all of a sudden they sent a rescue ship to it, but it was too late. There was 40 men on board that ship. But in the front of the ship, there was a little cavity that had some oxygen in it. And six of the men that were on the front of that submarine that had gotten hit, as the submarine was going down, they found a little cavity that they could get oxygen to be able to keep themselves alive. And so the rescuers went down, the divers went down, the captain of the Paulding who hit the ship jumped off and started with the rescuers as well, and they dove down into the water. And I don't know how far down it was at this point, but all of a sudden they could hear some rumbling. They could hear something going on in the front of that submarine. And one of the Morse codes that they used, that the six guys inside that submarine who were dying sent a Morse code, is there any hope? Is there any hope? They could never get to those six. All six of them died in addition to the other 40 that were on that ship. If I had to never have another title, it would be, Is There Any Hope? In our own personal lives, is there any hope? And what is your hope based upon? What are you hoping for? How is your hope placed? I think that'd be a good title. I didn't even think about that till just now. Chapter 42 of Isaiah speaks about Babylon. And it speaks about the nation of Israel and the children of Israel who have now been deported to Babylon, to Babylonia. They had so often left God out of their ceremonies. They had gone a different way. God said, you know what? I'm tired of it. And he allowed the Babylonians to come and take them refuge and move them down into Babylonia. And that's where they were at. And that's where we see chapter 42. And here's what God, look at 42 and 17. Look at the reason why God had given up on his children and said, okay, if you don't want to worship me, then I'm going to let you have what you want. 42 and 17. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. 18. Hear ye deaf and look, ye blind that ye may see. 20. Seeing many things, but thou observeth not, opening the ears, but heareth not. They had their ears open, but they weren't listening for the word of God. They weren't listening to be active in the worship of God, but yet they were going their different way. They heard, but they didn't act and react. 25. Look at what it says there. Therefore, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. The fury of the Lord was on the children of Israel at that time. They were away from their homeland. Again, they were departed. I read something as far as how many miles it was, and something I remember something like 300 miles that they had been deported to Babylonia. They were away from their homeland, away from their families, away from their teachings. They were uncomfortable. This is not their home. They had lost their oxygen, just like those six men that died on that submarine. Now Israel had lost their oxygen. They couldn't breathe, and they started to realize, why are we here? This is not our home. Our home is in Israel, and here we are in Babylonia. And I think about it spiritually. Do you ever get in a position, let's just be family, let's just be humble and talk. Do you ever get in a position sometimes that you say, man, I'm losing my oxygen. I can't breathe anymore. The situations I'm put in, things that are happening on my job or things that are happening with my family members or physically or spiritually, emotionally. You just get to that point where you just feel like all the oxygen is sucked out of you. I can almost see the Israelites in Babylonia now getting this way. They're not with family. They're not with those who they grew up with. They're away from home. They've been taken captive. They're away from their homeland. They don't have the fellowship and the blessings of God anymore. Basically, they're on their own little island. God said, you know what? If that's what you want, big boy, I'm going to give it to you. And he cast them away. Are we closer to God now than we were last year? I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves that same question too, just like those there were. But look at 43:1. Look at 43, verse number 1. I already gave you the situation about the Israelites. Here they were in Babylonia, 300 plus miles away, cast off by God because they wouldn't can go forward with Him. But yet 43:1, it totally changes the whole thought process of what chapter 42 is. You ready? But now. Wow. But now. What a difference those two words makes. One of the writers said here that this is called a transitional dialogue. And what happens is the conversation moved from judgment to redemption to reconciliation by those two little words. It took a whole chapter 42. Those two little words changed the whole meaning now to talk about redemption and reconciliation. Despite being moved from their heritage and their upbringing, they became engaged in worldly and idol worship. 22 different times in the book of Isaiah, you see the words or similar words, but now. And I think when I read through that, and I read this chapter, I don't know, a dozen times this week. I think I've studied more for this lesson. Plus, I had a couple extra weeks because of some other things we're doing on Wednesday nights. I think I studied more for this lesson than anyone I think I've ever done ever. Because it was interesting to see, and here, you ready? The love of God through the words, but now. Here he is, he has his children who he said, you know what? You asked for this, guys, I'm going to give it to you. You've been taken captive, you're away from home, you're in a whole different country. But now, I still love you. I still love you despite, and you know, as I thought about this week, it's nothing that the children of Israel were doing to get his love. It wasn't like they were sacrificing for him in Babylonia. It wasn't like they were worshiping. They weren't having studies and prayer and everything that goes with the worshiping of God. But it was the love of God and the mercy of God that said, you know what? You've gone astray. You've gone a different way. You're not even looking to me. You're worshiping idols. You're worshiping Babylonian gods. But now, I still love you despite who you are. What a blessing that is when you think about it. Think about things in the past that we've done, situations that we've been involved with, times that we've turned our back to God. But you know what? But now, despite what you did and who you are, I still love you anyway. He still loved the nation of Israel, despite Israel spitting in his face. But now. 15 times in Isaiah 43, we can find the words, but now, are similar. 33 times, and I counted these myself, 33 times in chapter 43, I saw the word I, and 24 times I found the words thee, thou, and your. Look at it real quick. Look at 43. Look at all the different times you see the letter I through there. But then you go back and read that sometime. I don't know if you write in your Bible. I do. I write notes all the time. If Brother Ken's preaching, if Brother Mike's preaching, if one of the teachers are out here, I'm writing notes all in my columns someday so I can go back and look at it. And I even wrote it on this one here in 43. 33 times I saw the letter I, 24 times I saw the words thee, thou, or your. So what that's telling me, that's a personal charge to me. Because it's saying, I did this, and I did this, and God said, I did this, is what he said. But he said, because of thee, thou, it is because of you and me that we have this personal relationship. Just like it talks about in 43. It's a personal relationship. We see God's mercy. We see God's grace. He pivots from moving to the assurance of Israel to you and me as well. And so we see that redemption. I'm glad to see that despite who I am and how bad I am, but now he still loves me, despite who I am, despite the things that I do. He still loves me. Am I going to be put through for things I do? Yes, I am. I'm going to be judged for the things I do, but he still loves me anyway. So we see in that verse of scripture there the introduction. That's my introduction. I'll move pretty quick. That we see God loving them despite who they were. The new vision. Let's look at the new vision. We talked about the new year. We're talking about now a new vision. 43 and 18. The new vision that God had for Babylonia or for the Israelites and the new vision that he showed them to get through their crisis. 43 and 18 says this. Remember ye not. That's an important word not to skip over. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Look at 25. Here's what he's telling Israel. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The new vision that he was given to them. A lot of us, when we pulled up tonight, You pulled in your car front first, so I'm only assuming when you leave, you're going to back out. You're going to look in your rearview mirror, and you're going to back out from your parking spot that you're at, and then you go forward. When you leave, you're looking to the rear, but when you're going forward, you're looking through your front windshield. I would hope that as you're driving down the road, heading back towards Alabama or heading back towards Carrollton, that you're always looking through that front windshield and not sitting affixed looking at that rearview mirror. Because it's going to be, number one, unsafe. It's going to be dangerous. And it could get you or somebody else you're driving towards in trouble. Exactly the thought that's going on here. The exact thought that he wants us to have. Look, 22 is gone. Things that happened are gone in 22. Things of your past life are behind you. Don't get affixed by looking in that rear view mirror all the time, because what it's going to do, it's not going to allow you to be able to look through that front mirror to what God's got in forward for you. He's got something going on for you looking forward. If you keep looking back in the rearview mirror and things in your life, it's going to pull you down. It's going to drag you down. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable. It's going to do things in your life that you don't or shouldn't do. But when you're looking forward through that front windshield, if you look at that rearview mirror, you know what? You just might miss what God's got going on for you. If you stay affixed on that mirror, he might have something that says, look forward, look through that front windshield, you're going to be safer. You look up here, you're going to get yourself in trouble. That's what he said in 43:18. He said, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, 19, I will do a new thing. And I'm going to get to that here in a second. That's a good one. And if your horn is blowing, affix on the message. Don't affix on the horn. All right. So we see the new vision in 43:1. Who is he? Here's another part of the new vision. He tells us in 43, verse number 1, we already saw that verse. Number 6 and number 3, 43:3. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He's saying, look, I'm going to be with you. See who I am. He says, I am the Creator. Let me see here. Verse number 1, he says, I have redeemed thee. He says, I am the Creator. I'm going to get to that verse here in a second. He says, affix yourself and your vision on who I am and who I can be in your life. If you keep looking in the rearview mirror, you'll never see what God's got for you. The new vision. Let me tell you a secret. Just as he had mentioned to Israel in chapter 43, 1, 3, 5, and 7, just as he mentioned to Israel, he mentions to us as well. God would not create, listen, you look in the rearview mirror, all of a sudden you're having issues, you're having problems affixing yourself on the past. God would not have created you, God would not have redeemed you, God would not have prepared you, and God would not have placed you in the situation that you're at unless he had a plan for your life. For each and every person sitting here tonight, God's got a plan for your life. I don't know what that is, but he does. But if you're affixed on the things of the past in the rearview mirror, you're going to miss what God's got for you. He wouldn't have redeemed you. He wouldn't have called you. He wouldn't have prepared you. He wouldn't have placed you in a specific situation unless he had a finished work to use you. Just like with the children in Israel, he had a plan for them. He's saying, look, you messed up. Turn your life around. Start worshiping me, and I'm going to give you a way to escape. But turn your life around, and I'm going to give you the second part, a new path. 43:16. He said to give him a new vision. I'm going to give you a new path. Look at 43:16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. God provided for him. This is going back to the Old Testament. He said, I gave you a way of the sea and I gave you a path. As it says in 16, and a path in the mighty waters. He's talking about two things there. The mighty waters was the Jordan River. Okay? And in my Bible, I've got here Jordan River and the crossing of the Red Sea. He said, look in the past, in this section, Look at what I've already done for you. I gave your founding fathers, I gave your fathers of old a way to get through that Red Sea. He says, I got you through the Jordan River. He said, focus on how I took care of you during those periods of time. God provided deliverance with great and safe passage in 2:16. But take note. As He's giving you that path and He's taking care of you and moving you forward, the verses of Scripture doesn't say that He took away the issues. He didn't take away the challenges. He didn't take away the desert. He didn't take away the wilderness. But He says, I have given you a way to escape. I have given you a direct path to get through it. Those things are still going to be there. In our lives, those challenges and those issues and those things are going to be all around us. But He said, I'm going to give you this path to walk through it, and I and thou, I will be with you as we're getting through it. It's not going to go away. The challenges are still going to be there. The issues, the doctor bills, the health issues, the issues at family and friends, whatever they are still going to be there. But He says, I will give you a way to get through those environments and those challenges in our lives. The new vision, 43:19. We're still on new vision. You ready? This is a good one. 43:19. Behold. What's the word behold mean? You know what it means? Behold. Look. Pay attention. Because I'm going to show you something. If you're not focused on me, you're not going to grab what I want to show you. You remember back when He talked to the angel? Behold. He talked to the shepherds, behold, I've got a message for you, but you got to pay attention. 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Three things He says here in the King James Bible. 1,298 times you're going to find the word behold in Scripture. To me, when I see it that much, I'm saying, okay, there's a reason why He put the word behold in there. Because He's saying, pay attention, I'm fixing to show you something. Pay attention, you're going to see something that you probably wouldn't have seen before if you were looking in that rearview mirror. Look at, be aware, don't miss this. If you blink, you're going to miss it. Be sure to see it, is what that word behold means. But look at the next word. 43:19, is that where we're at? Behold, I will do a new thing. This is something brand new. You've not seen this before, Israel. Now it shall spring forth. Now it shall spring forth. What does that mean, Brother Dwayne? How many of y'all ever been to the geysers and saw Old Faithful? Anybody ever see Old Faithful? The geysers out there? Okay. It's crazy how it works, and that's God working things out. But it spews for a certain period of time and it just stops. And then they have a little timer behind you and it tells you when's the next one going to happen. And it usually happens right close to that time. It doesn't go for a long time. But you know what? If you're not focused, if you're not ready to see it, you're going to miss it. You're not going to be able to see it until that clock shows you the next time Old Faithful is supposed to go by. The same thing in God's timeline, folks. You're going to miss it if you ain't paying attention. He says, behold, pay attention, always look. It could be in the morning, it could be at noon, it could be at night. It can be in the middle of a situation you're going through, a challenge that you're going through, a trial that you're going through. But He's saying, behold, this is going to spring up and I'm going to show you a way to escape with me and you together. But you got to pay attention and you got to be ready for it. And in our special times, in our devotion times, we got to say, Lord, I don't have no idea why you're putting me through this. I can't take it anymore. I don't have that oxygen anymore. But you know what? I'm ready for you to come on the scene. I'm ready for you to get me through this period of time in my life. Why? Because I'm trusting you. And how did He do that to Israel? I'm glad you asked. 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall bring forth. And you shall not know it. Ye shall not know it. You're not even going to know it when it happens. When that situation comes up in your life and God shows up, you won't even know what's going to happen. All of a sudden you can sit there and say, wow, He got me through that. I have no idea how He did that. I don't know where that money came from for that bill. I don't know what happened, but the doctor found something that he hadn't seen before, and I've been cured. And on and on and on. And he said, but unless you're looking for it, you're not going to see it. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. They weren't paying attention. They weren't ready to know it. But all of a sudden that geyser sprung up and he said, you know what? I'm going to make you a way to escape, Israel. I'm going to take you back home. And here's how he did it. Cyrus was the king of Persia. And he had an ought with the Babylonians for years and years and years. They had these little wars every now and then. And so the Lord had it set up so that all of a sudden here comes Cyrus from Persia, and he comes down across the Judean desert. He comes over to Babylon. He encircles Babylonia. They give up their weapons. They lose in the battle. And then all of a sudden, Cyrus, the king, says, you know what? We don't need those Israelites. Let them go home. Behold, spring up. You weren't even expecting it, Israel, but it happened. The same in our lives, guys. When you're the least expected is when God's going to show up in your life. Would you say, you know what? I can't make a way to escape this. You're absolutely right. You can't, but He can. And how did He do it? Look at 19. I told you, I'm like this one. 43:19. Ye shall not know it. I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. So what did He do? Cyrus comes down, has a war. Babylonia gives up. Cyrus says, we don't need those Jews. Send them home. Oh, wait a minute. God, we're going to go home, but we got this track about 300 miles. We got to go through the desert in the wilderness. It's called the Judean desert. We got to go back through there. And it's kind of like, how are we going to do it? I mean, how are we going to get through there? It's hot. There's no water, nothing like that. And what does He say He does? In 43:19, behold, I will do the new thing. Know it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He puts a path in there in the wilderness. He says, Israel, you just follow this. I'm going to make a way for you to escape. I'm going to give you this path to get through the wilderness, whatever that is. And He says, and I'm going to give you a river in the desert. Isn't that just like what God does? When you think you have no way to get out of the situation, all of a sudden you're down and out. You got the blues, the oxygen sucked out of your life. He says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to handle it. And you're not even going to know how it happened. Amen? That's exactly what happens here. It was a new path. 43:19c says, you shall not work it. I'm working behind the scenes. I'm putting my plan together. You can't see it, but bang, it works. The new path we take. The new hope. Let me close on the new hope. 43:2. The new hope. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, and shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It's not a matter of when, but it's going to happen, whatever that is in our lives. Look at 43:3, that verse. When is what it said there in 43:2. When thou passest through, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow. When thou walkest through. Folks, I need to talk to you. If you've never had issues and problems and challenges and trials and tribulations in your life, I want to sit down and talk to you one-on-one and see, how did you do it? How did that happen in your life? Because it's going to happen. It's just not a matter of when or if. It's a matter of when it's going to happen in our lives. But what I pick up on those verses of Scripture is, I can't see on the other side of the flooding waters as they were going through the Red Sea, but I will be with you. Lord, I can't take it. I'm in the deep waters. I can't touch the bottom. My hands are going up. My feet aren't even touching the bottom yet. I'm going down. He says, I will be with you. I'm scorched by the fire, the fiery darts of evil. I will be with you. His providence and direction. When we can't find direction on our way to go or decisions to make, God will make those ways. Let me close here. 43:2. We just talked about it. I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Karen and I occasionally, we live off of 113 at Sharps Creek. And if you go up 113 to Sharps Creek Elementary, just before that, there's Tallapoosa Park. Any of y'all know where that's at? Tallapoosa Park. Great little place to go. We go out there and walk sometimes. Typically on Saturdays or maybe, I don't know, during the week, we'll go out there and walk. And when we're walking, we try to keep it somewhat of a fast pace for exercise. When we're walking together, it's the quiet time. It's the time we talk about stuff we want to do when we retire. It's the stuff about the kids. It's about family. It's about what are we going to eat after we do this walk stuff, which doesn't make sense. But we have fellowship time. We have communication time. And you know, we're not running, we're not jogging. We have a fast walk, but we're spending time together in fellowship. Why is that word walkest there? It didn't say he ran through the fire. It didn't say he jogged through the fire, or he didn't run the sprint through the fire. It says you walketh. Why? Because I want you to slow down. I want you to focus on me. I want you to pay attention to me. I want you to fellowship with me. I want you to trust in me. And if you're running, you know how it is? When you're running at a fast pace, your mind is nowhere near God, is it? You are trying to take care of phone calls at work, and you're trying to do emails, and you're finishing up on text, and you're doing all this other stuff in such a fast pace that you have no time to sit and just say, Lord, let me get the oxygen back. Right? Am I right? But he says, I want you to walketh through the fire. Why? Because I want you to go with me. Because you know what he said? What's the end of that verse say? Where are we at? 43:2? He says, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon me and you and you and you and you and you. It's not going to get you. It's not going to get you. But you got to be walking, communicating, looking at him for direction in our lives. Walk through the fire and you shall not be burnt. That's all I got. Appreciate your time. Appreciate you listening.